Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here this morning.
Our Father, thank you for bringing us through the week so faithfully, for watching over for us and for your care in our lives. And Father, thank you for bringing us to this place this morning that we might sit around these tables, that we might give our attention to your ways, your will, and your word. And we pray that through this study, you would cause us, Father, to become more like Christ. That's what we want in our hearts. We want to grow in regards to our faith, in regards to our service, in our lives. We want to be used by you. We want you to use us in our worlds. And so, Father, as we take our hearts this morning and as we study disciplines of the spiritual life, we pray that you would exhort us and encourage us and stir up our hearts to be kingdom women. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're studying this book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And if you don't have one, we're out. But you could get them on Amazon. And if you don't know how to do that, just come see me because I love Amazon. You just order it and 2 days later it's at your door and it's just amazing. It's totally spoiled me. And it's wonderful for birthdays when you have 21 grandchildren. Let me just tell you. It's amazing. So this is our fourth lesson in our study on spiritual disciplines. Now, Teresa, just exactly why are we studying this book? Would you remind me as we begin? And that to answer that question would take us to our theme verse, which I put on your handout. And let's just look at that theme verse. This is a verse I hope you have memorized. It's 1 Timothy 4:13. And there Paul is exhorting his young son in the faith to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. Why are we studying about disciplines? Why are we even thinking about this? Well, it's because we want to be like Jesus. Amen? Is that in your heart? Are you satisfied with where you are spiritually? I'm not. I want to continue growing till the day I die. I don't want to be a washout spiritually. And if there's anything I know, becoming skilled in life in any area is going to require discipline. Amen? In academics, in the arts, painting, music, anything you do is going to require you developing disciplines in your life. A sport, a hobby, all of that means you've got to focus and you've got to give your attention and you have to learn and you have to apply yourself to that area. And so Paul, as he's about to pass on the baton to his young son in the faith, you see this is 1 and 2 Timothy are the last two letters he writes before he is beheaded. And so he's exhorting him. Now, Timothy, you've got to make your life count by disciplining yourself for this purpose, for the purpose of godliness. And so for the past 2 weeks, we've been examining our very first discipline. And it's on your handout there. I don't know if I put it on your handout. Maybe I want you to write it in. It's Bible intake. So write that down on your handout. Now, what I want you to remember about this particular discipline is this. It's the most important one. Of all of the ones we're going to be studying, this one is the most important one. And because it's the most important one, I'm going to be spending the most time on this particular discipline. I won't spend as much time on the other ones. For example, when we get to fasting, I'm just going to talk very briefly about that. That was a joke, because you know what? I don't fast, do you? I don't really know much about fasting. But when you come to this discipline, Bible intake, there's just no substitute for the Word of God in your life. And there will be no healthy spiritual growth in your life apart from it. It is your spiritual food. It's what grows you. And that is because God's word is where we hear him speak. It's the very source of the gospel message. It's there where we learn the ways and the will of God and where we understand just exactly how it is God wants us to walk and to live. And it's what is going to bring joy in our lives. And it's what actually makes transformation happen in our lives. And it is the only place that contains information on eternity. Now, let me review quickly the five sub-disciplines that fall under this major one, Bible intake. And we've already looked at several of them, so let's just have a little review. The first one was hearing God's word. So write that on your handout. And this is the most basic way for you to receive God's word. It's just to put yourself in a place where you hear it. And there are a million ways available to us to hear the word of God. My favorite one is for you to come to Sunday school. Yeah. And come faithfully. And then go to worship. And then you can listen. You can hear so many different preachers. I mean, the greatest preachers of all time have been recorded. And you can go to YouTube and hear them. The next level, number two on your handout, is reading. So first is hearing. Next, reading. Reading the word of God for ourselves. We talked about we need to get a plan. And the first one I gave of Brother Greg's plan that he suggested, I didn't have the last page. So I have now got it all together. I have no business being your Sunday school teacher. And there it is for your convenience if you'd like to have the plan that Brother Greg suggests. This means you're just going to have to set aside a time. You're going to have to carve out some time. You're going to have to get your Bible out, open your Bible app, and just read God's word. Read it through from the first to the last. I would challenge you to do that if you've never done it. And then number three, the next level, hearing the word of God, reading the word of God, and then comes studying the word of God. Studying the word of God. You're going to actually take a portion of Scripture. You're going to handle it. You're going to grapple with it. You're going to take it apart. You're going to study it in its context. You're going to ask questions to that text. You're going to say, now, who were you written to? And what was the historical context? And what was going on around this portion of Scripture? And who wrote it? And why did they write it? You're just going to get in, and you're going to really get into it. Now, I've read the Gospel of Mark many times, but now I'm teaching it on Thursday morning. Did you know I didn't even know who Mark was? I really didn't have a clue. And so as I came to teach my introductory lesson on Thursday morning, I discovered who Mark was. And I mean, he wasn't a disciple. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't even a leader in the early church. You know what he was? He was just a guy who was a helper. He came alongside Peter. He came alongside Paul. And he helped in ministry. A godly man who helped in ministry. And here's the thing I learned about him. Even as he was entering into service for the Lord as a helper in ministry, to these great men of God, he made a terrible mistake. He went on the first missionary tour with Paul, and he got scared and timid, and he wasn't courageous or bold. And you know what he did? And maybe he was just too young for it. He had been commissioned by the church in Antioch to go. And then when he got in there, and an opposition happened. There was this magician who was a false prophet. He was called a son of the devil, and he came against them in a very strong way. And I tell you what Mark did. He just went back to Jerusalem. He tucked his tail and left. Well, you think, well, God's done with him. No, God wasn't done with him. He was the restored deserter. And then later, the Holy Spirit chooses him to be the one to write the Gospel of Mark. Just an ordinary person who made a terrible mistake. Have you made mistakes? I've made many mistakes. Can God still use you? Yes, he can. And you see, I learned all of that because I didn't just read the Gospel of Mark. I began studying the Gospel of Mark. And I started asking questions like, well, who is Mark? And that's when I discovered all that information by cross-referencing and going other places in the Bible. Now, let me find my place here. I got to talking and I lost my place. Do you ever do that? Actually, coming to study your Bible is just taking it apart, handling it, and cross-referencing and all these things. Now, let's go to the fourth one. I think I'm through with that one. Here's number four. This is where we picked up last week. And the number four is memorizing Scripture. I had a lady from our class just come up. She said, I just didn't know I could memorize Scripture. She said, I just always assumed I couldn't. And she said, I just thought, oh, I can't memorize. Do you think like that? Oh, not me. I can't memorize. And she said, I've already memorized 7 verses. She said, I've decided I'm going to memorize 7 verses a week. And she said, and I found out I could do it. And she was so excited about it. And so you see, storing God's word in your hearts, why should you do this? It gives you spiritual power, for one thing. It increases your faith, for another thing. It prepares you as you're in the world to witness or to counsel. And it also gives you guidance. You see, you're putting that word in, and the Spirit can use that word that's stored in your heart. And that brought us to our last sub-discipline that I introduced to you last week that we're going to talk. We're not going to finish it this morning, but we're going to almost finish it. I don't want to go fast because I want us to get it. And here is the last one. It's meditation on the Word of God. Now, one of the sad features of our culture that we live in is that the term meditation has become identified more with non-Christian systems of thought rather than with biblical Christianity. But last week, as we were looking at this, we found out that this is something that God commands us to do. He commands us to do this. We went last week to Joshua chapter 1, and there God commanded Joshua, who was fixing to take up the mantle of Moses. And he was going to lead millions of people into the promised land. He was going to conquer that land. He was like the president of the whole deal. And God says to him, now Joshua, if you will just meditate on the word of God, and if you will do that day and night. And that brings up the question, well, how's he going to run the country if God's expecting him to meditate day and night on his word? You know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to get up in the morning. He's going to have to direct his day beginning in the word of God and meditating on it and taking it with him throughout the day. So what I want us to see about meditation for you to put on your handout is this. It is commanded by God. Did I put this on your handout? Okay, it is commanded by God, and then it's also modeled in Scripture by the godly people in Scripture. Let's get a definition that we had last week. What is meditation? What are you talking about, Teresa? Well, look at it on your handout. It's a deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture, or upon life from a scriptural perspective for the purpose of understanding, application, and prayer. Now, Christian meditation, when I'm talking about meditation, it differs greatly from what is known as worldly meditation. Christian meditation encourages you, fill your mind with God and with the Word of God. Worldly meditation is empty your mind. Get into a nothing state. Biblical meditation is going to require you to have some constructive mental activity. But worldly meditation will say, no, get in this neutral state and visualize what you want. And you're going to pull it into reality through techniques like visualization. I love the analogy that he uses in his book of a cup of hot water. The tea bag is like the Word of God. If I put the tea bag in once and pull it out, that's reading. I mean, that's hearing the Word of God. I get a little effect in the cup. I mean, there's a little tinge, change of color. And then if I put it in a little longer and pull it out, I get a little more color. That's like reading and hearing the Word of God. And then if I put it again, leave it in a little longer and pull it out, I get a little more color. That's reading, hearing, and studying. And then if I memorize, another dip. But if I put the tea bag in and I leave the tea bag in the water, all of the rich flavors of the tea bag permeate the water. That is meditation. It's steeping yourself in the Word of God. Let's go another place in the Old Testament. I want to go to Psalm 1. And what I'm showing you is this. It's commanded by God. It is a biblical practice and a biblical discipline. Look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, now notice, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, what is that person going to look like? The one who meditates on the Word of God day and night. This sounds like Joshua, doesn't it? Joshua, I want you to meditate day and night, and then you're going to have success. And now the psalmist is saying, you've got to delight and meditate day and night. And what is he going to look like? Go back to someone. Well, that person is going to be like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither in all that he does. He prospers. He prospers. I like how that sounds. I would like to think that all that I do would prosper. Well, if I will take God's word and steep myself in the Word of God, this is my promise. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to James 1:25. It's not just an Old Testament principle. Look at James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Here again, the promise of blessing belongs to the one who does what? Look at it. Looks intently at the Word of God. That sounds a lot like meditation. I want you to notice one thing out of that verse. The opposite of one who meditates day and night in the Word, in that verse, that person would be called a forgetful hearer. We don't want to just get up, be legalistic, mark off our list. I've got to read the Bible every day. Read the Bible, check, did that, but then walk away. Forget what I read. I don't want to be a forgetful hearer. You see, the challenge to us is to get our word and look intently. And by doing this, James says, now when you do that, you become an effectual doer. And that's our goal. We want to be an effectual doer. Now, another way of saying that would be obedience. Another way of saying that would be like becoming Christ-like. And we're back to our theme verse. Why are we doing this discipline of meditation? Why do we even want to go there, Teresa? This sounds like such hard work. Why do I want to do it? It's because I want to be godly. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be useful in the kingdom. I want to grow spiritually. And that's why I'm going to do this. Now, we're doing on Sunday nights this Don't Let the Enemy Sit at Your Table. How many of y'all are doing that? It is so good. And if you know me, you know I love sheep and I love Psalm 23. And I've taught that psalm, I know, 3 times in Sunday school. But that study on Sunday nights based on Psalm 23, I'm seeing so many things in Psalm 23 I've never seen before. And you know why? It's because I'm steeping myself in that verse, in those verses. I'm thinking about those verses. And they're in my mind all through the week as I'm walking through the week. I'm thinking about those verses. And I'm getting new insights. Well, Teresa, how do we do this? Okay, I'm in. I'm hearing you. I want the success. I want to be more like Christ. Okay, this is a discipline I need in my life. Are you feeling that? Here comes a general rule. Let's see how we're going to do it. Here's the general rule. The general rule in your personal daily intake of Scripture. So, you know what we've done? We said, sure, I'm going to hear it. I'm going to Sunday school and I'm going to church and I'm listening to other things and I'm reading my Bible day by day. And here's the general rule. As I'm reading my Bible, I don't want to just read it. I want to meditate. And so after my Bible reading, I'm going to look at that and I'm going to say, now, what did the Holy Spirit pull out of that I was reading and make it stand out? Do you ever just read your word and there it is? It's just right there and you're like, oh, I never saw that before. Or, oh, that's interesting. And so what you'll do is as you're going through your Bible reading for the day, you can choose a verse, you can choose a phrase, you can choose a word that just impresses you as you're reading through that passage of Scripture. And then take that thought, that verse, that word, that phrase, and meditate on it. Now that is not hard, is it? So when you're reading, you're saying, Lord, what are you going to highlight today in my reading as I'm going through whatever I'm going through? And God will just highlight something to you, and then I want you to take time, and I want you to think on that, so that when you get up, you haven't forgotten what you read. You're taking something with you from that reading, you see. Now, he gives 17 different ways in our book on ways you can take that phrase or that verse and meditate on it. I'm going to give you all 17 ways this morning, but you're not going to go home and do all 17 of them. Don't let it overwhelm you. You're going to choose one or two. So don't let it overwhelm you, okay? Let's go. Let's start at the first one. The first one is review the verse repeatedly, emphasizing a different word each time. For example, say you're in John 11 reading and you choose verse 25 to meditate on. And I've put it there on your handout. That verse is, I am the resurrection and the life. 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 Do you see how I just emphasized each word? I've read it 7 times. And I'm hearing it, and I'm emphasizing, and I'm meditating on that verse. That's one way. Let's go to number 2. rewrite the verse in your own words. Now, this is thinking with your pen in your hand, or maybe you have a laptop in your lap. And so you're looking at that verse, and you're focusing your attention on it, and you imagine, I'm going to send this verse as a message to someone, a text message. I want to convey the meaning of the verse. But I'm not going to quote the verse. I'm going to give them the meaning of it. I'm going to rewrite it in my own words. I just did this yesterday. I was praying through Psalm 40 in my prayer time. And it's just an amazing psalm about deliverance written by David. And as I was praying, I just had a burden for a young woman who used to live here, and she's just so dear. And I've talked to her recently, and she's going through a very difficult time. They're walking through a trial, she and her husband. And, you know, as I'm reading this psalm and I'm praying this psalm, you know, the Holy Spirit just brings her to my mind. He says, you need to pray this for her. And so I just started putting her name in the blanks, and I started rewriting it in my mind. But I like to journal when I pray, so I'm writing some of this down as I'm praying. And then the Spirit just prompted me, send her a text and let her know how you're praying for her. So instead of saying, hey, I prayed for you this morning, smiley face, heart, I took my words out of my journal that I had taken from Psalm 40, and I said to her, I was praying through Psalm 40 this morning, and you came to mind, and this is how I pray for you. And I put my prayer in my text. And it was all about, Lord, you're the one that lifts me up and make me stand securely. You're the one that is my help and my rescuer. Let my mouth say, you are great. And it just goes through, and there's all of these wonderful things. And then at the end it says, rescue me and do it quick. And I put that on there, Lord, rescue her and please do it quick. Those aren't exact Bible words, but it says, make haste. I didn't say, may the Lord make haste. I didn't say that. But she just texted me back, you'll never know how that helped me today as I'm walking through this trial. Thank you for your prayers. Here's another thing. Number three, formulate a principle from the text. You're going to ask this question. What did this verse teach? What did this phrase teach? This works especially well when your focus is on more than just a sentence or two. Think of it as bringing your passage to a bottom line. It would be like you were going to write a thesis statement. For example, if I were in the Sermon on the Mount and I was reading in chapter 6 where the Lord's Prayer is given, if I just want to bring all those verses to the bottom line, I would say Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Or if you went to Luke chapter 8 to a longer passage, you would bring it to a bottom line by saying Jesus had authority over everything, creation, demons, illness, even death. And all of that is covered in that passage. And this helps you to later on remember what you read. Number four, think of an illustration of the text. What picture does it explain? You've heard the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. So you're reading and it just brings an analogy, a quote or something to your mind, a picture, and that throws light. And I'm going to associate that with that text. That's like Jesus often did in his teaching. For example, look on your handout in Luke 13 and look at the picture. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now obviously, at some point before Jesus was teaching this lesson,
In his humanity, he had been in the kitchen and he had watched the leaven go into the flour, and what happened? It grew. It doubled. It tripled. He had been out in nature and he had seen a beautiful tree that was a refuge for the nest. And he made a word picture out of it. And that's what the kingdom of God is like, you see. And so as you're reading through scripture, do the same thing. Let it speak to you. It'll help you meditate in your heart. Here's number five. Look for applications of the text. Look for applications. Now, meditation is not complete if you don't make some kind of application with it in your life. That would be like chewing food and never swallowing it. The rest of our meditation suggestions after this one are going to be devoted to this idea of application, applying God's Word. So first, we ask ourselves, okay, I'm reading this morning. How am I to respond to this? What would God have me do as a result of my encounter with this portion of God's Word this morning? Is there something I need to start? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there something I need to stop, confess, to pray about, to believe? Is there something I need to say to someone? Is there something I need to say to myself? And I'm not going to close my Bible until I know at least one thing the Lord wants me to do with this verse or with this portion of Scripture. You see, I'm making application. Here's number eight. Ask how the text points to two things, to the law and to the gospel. And that's one way of thinking about the Bible. The law is basically the Old Testament. And the gospel is basically the New Testament. And so with this meditation method, this sounds like seminary, doesn't it? You look for how the text you are reading points to either some aspect of the law or to the gospel or to both. For example, let's go to Psalm 23:1. And there we have this phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, I could say certainly that points to the gospel, because what did Jesus say of himself in John? He said, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10. "I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." But why do we need a shepherd? And why did the good shepherd have to lay down his life? Well, that takes me to the law. Go to Isaiah 53. "Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now this, you know, I can tell he's a seminary professor, and you got to keep in mind he's teaching men in ministry. So once again, take the ones that you can do. I'm not really good at deep thinking. I try, but it doesn't work. Let's go to another one. Number seven. Ask how the text points to something about Jesus. Do you remember the story in the New Testament where Jesus comes along, two of the disciples that are walking after the crucifixion on the road to Emmaus? And we're told in that story what Jesus told them. Look at it on your handout in Luke 24. He says, "Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament. And on that day, Jesus took them to the Old Testament and revealed himself from the Old Testament. This approach to meditation attempts to do that very same thing. It's examining the text to see how it might point to something about who Jesus is or what Jesus did. It's training yourself to think of the text and to think of it. And this is a new word I learned from him. Let me see if I can say it. I practiced it last night. Look at it on your handout, because I want you to have a new word for your vocabulary. You're thinking Christocentrically. Is that right? Now you see if you can do a better job. I actually looked it up. It is a word. Here's number eight. Aren't you glad you came to Sunday school? Get to learn new words. Look at number 8. Ask what question is answered. Ask what question is answered, or what problem is solved in the text. This is making meditation like the game show Jeopardy. You know, they give you the answer, and you have to come up with the question. So you're going to play Jeopardy with your Bible. And so you say, what is the question answered here? For example, look at John 11:35 on your handout. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And so you would ask, well, what's the problem? What is the question this answers? Well, what about this question? Was Jesus fully human? How do I know Jesus was human? Because what did he do? He wept. That doesn't answer everything about the question, but it does tell us something about his humanity. What about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the question. What was God's solution to provide eternal life for the world? And that answers that question. Here's number 9. Pray through the text. Now, this is what I've been doing, and I just can't wait, because our next discipline that we're going to study is going to be about prayer. And don't miss those lessons on prayer. And he has taught me how to pray through the Word of God. And that's what I was doing for my friend that I was telling you about earlier. I've learned to do this. And I can tell you, I've started every day for the last 2 months doing this. And and it's working. And it's just an amazing way to meditate in the Word and pray. But praying through Scripture is a wonderful way to meditate. And so as you're praying, just like I shared, God is going to bring someone to your mind. He's going to bring you to your mind. He's going to bring your world into the Scripture. And you're going to find yourself praying God's Word over them. And the thing I want to say about this is praying and meditation. You see, the Holy Spirit is so involved. Because as you're praying, it's the Spirit who is giving divine light in the words of Scripture. He's showing you things we can't see apart from him. So I can't wait to get into that as we teach. So right now, that's my favorite way of meditation. And that's what I'm doing. Let's go to number 10. Memorize the text. We mentioned this one earlier. But, you know, memorization, you're going to be studying a verse. It's going to stimulate meditation, because you're focusing on that verse, and then once it's in your heart, you've got it for a lifetime, and you can pull it up and meditate on it. Number 11. This is for Melanie. Create an artistic expression of the text. She's so artsy. Some of you are, but I just know that about her. I mean, calligraphy, write a poem. Draw, compose a song, do anything based on that text. Express it in an artistic way. Number 12, ask the Philippians 4:8 question of the text. And I put that on your handout. Whatever's true, honorable, lovely, just, pure, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. And so you ask those questions of the text. And then he does this one, number 13, ask the Joseph Hall questions of the text. Who is Joseph Hall? Well, he was a Puritan preacher who lived in the 1600s, and he wrote a book called The Art of Divine Meditation. And this is something that seminary students would love. You ask questions of the text as you're meditating on it. And so I've put those questions on your handout. What are you meditating on? What are its divisions and parts? What causes it? What does it cause? That is, what are its fruits, its effects? What is its place, location, its use? What are the qualities, the attachments? What is contrary, contradictory, or different? What compares? What are the titles or names? What are the testimonies or examples in Scripture? Number 14. That one's for studious people who like to think. Number 14. Set and discover, this one was funny, a minimum number of insights from the text. For example, I'm not going to get up from this place until I discover at least 10 insights from this verse that I'm meditating on. And he tells the story of a legendary seminary professor in Texas who would give his class this assignment. Take Acts 1:8 and give at least 25 observations of that verse. And they would come back and they would all talk about how hard it was. And then he would say, now I want you to take it and get 25 more. And then they would have to go and get 25 more. Now that takes a lot of thinking, doesn't it? And he says the record was over 600. One student had come up with 600 insights. But just thinking and trying to have insight into the verse. Here's number 15, and we're almost done. Find a link or common thread between all the paragraphs of the chapters you read. This is just one way to examine and reflect on them. And you go through all of the chapter and you kind of look at each paragraph and you try to find the common thread between them all. Number 16, ask how the text speaks to your current issue or your current question. And you're just saying to the text, what does this have to do with me living today in Brookhaven in 2022? Does this have any relation to me? Any practical application? And then number 17, use meditation mapping. That's just a different way to write a verse. It's kind of a visual thing, and you can look that up on the internet. A lot of people do. Meditation mapping. MAPPING. I never heard of that. And that actually is his favorite way of meditation. But you're going to have to go on the internet and explore. I couldn't exactly see it in my mind exactly what he was talking about. But it's just like writing the verse out, and then you're going to take phrases and different words and draw lines and add more. It turns into kind of a visual diagram of the verse. Now listen to me as I close. Teresa, you are asking me to hear the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, and look at this, 17 crazy ways to meditate on the word. Are you out of your mind, Teresa? You see, I started last week with the verse that, you know, for it is God who is at work in us, but we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have a part. And so as we close this morning, what kind of passion to grow do you really have in your heart? Are you just happy? I'm just good where I am. I'll come to Sunday school every now and then, church, and do my little thing. Or are you passionately wanting to grow? And so like Paul told Timothy, I'm telling you this morning, and I'm telling me this morning, you got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You've got to steep in the Word of God. You've got to let it fill your mind. You've got to let it fill your life. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. God calls on all of us, you see. Go home and think of it. Now, next week, when we come back, I've got a few more things to say about the application of meditation. And I think they're important, and I didn't want to try to rush it and squeeze it in. I'm sorry I'm so slow. But then hopefully I can kind of start with my conclusion on meditation. Then I'm going to start with prayer. And that's the one I'm most excited about teaching, because it's kind of where I am right now, and I'm feeling really passionate about it. So don't miss next week, okay? Raise your hand and say, I promise I'll be here. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this good time as we've been exhorted this morning. Oh my goodness, it's just dawning on us how deep your word is and what you're calling us to. And I pray, Father, that, you know, you'll just create this passion within our hearts to grow in regards to godliness. I pray, Father, that I pray this for myself and I pray this for our church and especially for this Sunday school class, that we would be useful, equipped to go out and make a difference in this generation, just like Timothy did. He made a difference, and that's because he disciplined himself. So, Father, just this week as we're going through, help us to hear the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word, to memorize your Word, and to, most of all, meditate on your Word. Let it fill our minds so that we can go out like Joshua, like the man in Psalm 1, and be blessed in all that we do. We don't want to be a forgetful hearer that James talks about. We want to look intently at it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Down to heaven.